Hey, I'm really reluctant to record a whole start a whole new podcast and add even more digital content to the coronavirus 19 world, because I'm sure every pastor and thought leader out there is thinking about video content and audio content, and I as well just get sick of all the things I have to read and think about and tune in on. It'll be good for us and for our faith and our mental health not to be online all the time. However, there is some stuff I really do appreciate and I do want to tune into, and so I'm caught in between those two. So I'm recording this hoping that for the people for whom this is useful, interesting, a welcome diversion, that you'll enjoy it, and that a whole bunch of other people would feel totally free not to be informed about what Mikey Lynch thinks. Oh, so I release you to not listen or to tune out of this as soon as you get bored. What prompted me to do this was I really enjoyed listening to and was stimulated by a video that Lionel Windsor put out, chatting with Chase Coon. They're both theologians at Moore College in Sydney, reflecting on theology of the church, and particularly the very influential ecclesiology that's come out of Sydney, what's often called the Knox Robinson view of church, and how that applies to a world of not being able to physically meet and gather, and what that means. And so that was it was awesome that they did that and gave a lot of time to that. I feel like there's more to be said. I don't fully think they covered everything they could have covered, and so here's me adding my two cents worth. The reason why I want to add my two cents worth is that while not having, not being a doctor of theology or ecclesiology, I have spent, as most Christian leaders have, your whole life in ministry, thinking about church, as Christians do. But also the last few years particularly, I read very deeply and widely about church and parachurch for a book that I'm currently in the process of seeking to get published, exploring about ministry and mission outside the local church and beyond the local church and how that relates to the local church. So I've had my head in that space a lot, and my life in ministry has involved that intersection of church and the wider world as well, because I've been a pastor of church, been involved in church planting, currently work with AFES and have been on boards of various other parachurches. So it's been my world in many ways, and so it's on my heart and mind. And so look, in this little podcast musings, I'm not responding to one area of chatter around the coronavirus that I've seen. I've seen it particularly in Presbyterian circles, with some conservative types strongly believing that as much as possible, for as long as possible, we should continue to physically gather. And they kind of refer to various quotes from Martin Luther and others about what they did during various plagues and epidemics during their time, you know, and other times in church history, as a precedent that we should continue to meet together, even if it's a significant amount of risk. A mentor and one of the people who taught me how to preach and taught me the gospel, David Jones, observed to me as well. We were joking about, what would Martin Lloyd-Jones think about online church? And Lloyd-Jones is kind of, in his great and bizarre, eccentric book, Preaching and Preachers, he calls all sorts of things abominations, you know, drama skits in church, abomination, cassette tape recordings of sermons, abomination. And so would he call e-church an abomination too? David Jones, who I was, my mentor, who was a big fan of Lloyd-Jones, he pointed out that Lloyd-Jones continued preaching at Westminster Chapel while bombs were being dropped on London. You know, so high was his view of the public in-person preaching of the word. Wow. So there's that whole discussion. I'm not really interacting with that, except to say I think there is good reason, out of love for others and considering significant risk, to abstain from meeting and find alternative, safer forms of meeting. And now that we have additional options at our disposal, in terms of technology, that it strikes me as pretty wise to use those in times of significant risk as well. So, I mean, I'm not going to go down that sort of line any further. That's not really going to be the focus of this, but I don't have heaps of energy or sympathy with being too insistent on physically meeting in the face of great risk. But, you know, that's a separate conversation. Instead, what I want to think about is how we actually theologically construct our vision of what we're doing right now, and particularly in the light of this Knox-Robinson ecclesiology that is really influential, especially in Australia, coming out of those two theologians from Moore College in the 60s and 70s. The Knox-Robinson view of church, as Chase Kern and Lionel Windsor recognise, was never formulated thoroughly and consistently in depth to cover all aspects of ecclesiology. It's largely recorded in a bunch of articles and other writings, and then attempted to be systematised out of that by those who've been influenced by Donald Robinson and Broughton Knox. To complexify things even further, Donald Robinson in particular shifted and broadened his approach to things as he became Archbishop in the Sydney Diocese and began to then speak of the whole diocese as in some sense the Church of God in Sydney. So even one of the progenitors of this whole approach was hardly necessarily consistent in the application of it. And so we find ourselves in an odd thing where these few ideas that are amazing ideas, really insightful ideas by leaders who've been massively influential in terms of method as well as ideas, have then become heavily influential across several generations now of Australian church leaders, especially in Sydney Anglicanism. So that it becomes almost this little tradition in a bottle, where the question about what would Broughton Knox say, what would Donald Robinson say, what is the fair and full and adequate representation of the Knox-Robinson view of church, becomes almost a little canon of its own, a little measure or rule or test of its own. You know, it's quite intriguing, isn't it? The phenomenon in that sense. But it's a limited... Not just limited because it's not cohesive in that way, but it's also limited in the sense that it's, what am I trying to say? Although they don't aim to say everything, Knox and Robinson do at various points say very strong things. Although they don't say everything, they do say some big nots, evers, you know, and shouldn'ts, that while not going into other areas, they almost cordon those areas off by what they do say. You know, and so that puts challenges and puts pressure on this view of church. And then on the other hand, there's a whole bunch of things that they don't really consider very much at all, which I think is a mark of evangelicalism to some extent, and in other ways, arguably a mark of Anglicanism in certain ways, that certain reflections about what God does say about certain aspects of church and church authority. I'll come to that later. So what is the Knox-Robinson view of church? What's the insight about it? Well, I guess a few things. Number one, it's a biblical theological view of church that sees the gathering of God's people in Israel in the Old Testament as being a template through which the New Testament, on which the New Testament builds, and so that the gathering of Israel, especially at Sinai, and then their scattering in judgment and the hope of a future gathering becomes then the biblical theological template that then the church fulfills. That in the church we have the regathering in a new Israel, or the fulfilled Israel, better, the fulfillment of Israel's identity found gathering around Christ, restored, renewed, ultimately in the new creation. And so that's the first thing, is a biblical theological shape. A second aspect of it is a strong emphasis on what church means as literally gathering. That their observation is that exclusively or almost exclusively the word church, ecclesia, refers quite literally to gathering, and synagogue as well, synagoge, you know, also replies to this gathering together. And so that in that sense, church is in the first place not not describing an entity, but rather describing an activity. Not describing an organization, but describing the doing of a something, you know. And so church is the thing created by the act of gathering, and it ceases to be that thing when the gathering ceases. You know, like you could say a race. A race is the thing created by a bunch of people actively running in competition against one another, and when that competition ceases and the act of running ceases, the race ceases. That's the idea of church. And so they argue that all the readings of church should be read in that light of actual gatherings, and not extended beyond that to the organisational hierarchies that might facilitate that, much less just to describe all Christians everywhere, so that like a global church or a, you know, or the church in Australia or the church in Tasmania becomes meaningless because we're not gathering in that sense. So that's a second thing, that the church and particular things said about the church and the importance of the church and the activity of church should be restrained to the actual gathering of God's people around Christ Jesus, you know, in fellowship and hearing his word and praise and so on. A third insight is that it finds, and I already hinted at that with the biblical theology thing, is that Knox Robinson thing grounds church particularly in the heavenly gathering. So the fulfillment of all that Israel is and its identity in its last day sense is gathered around Christ in the heavenly realms to be enjoyed fully when Christ Jesus returns in the new creation. That church fundamentally is that heavenly gathering, the universal church gathered around Christ. That's fundamentally in first place what church is, and then secondarily, gatherings on earth are local manifestations of that heavenly reality. And so that again kind of emphasizes the gathering and also locates church first of all with Christ in eternity as a universal church rather than in local institutions and leadership structures or even just Christians as Christians in some other earthly sense. So they're kind of the framework things that are really helpful and powerful in reading our Bibles, seeing the place of church in the Bibles, and identifying the significance of the literal gathering of God's people and how that's connected to our ultimate hope. And also clears a lot of the ground from making church anything and everything. When everything's church, nothing is church sort of thing, you know, where we just say everything Christians might do or could do or might be and could be, that all of that is church. It just becomes fuzzy. It sharpens all that those kinds of things up. And lastly, before I pause for a bit, I've got some meetings to go and do, and I'll come back and then tease out some of the critiques or the things I might kind of qualify about this stuff. A last thing that this all brings is quite a simple vision of what church might be. That is the simple vision that when God's people gather together, when Christ's people gather together around Christ in fellowship, there is the church. So this a crisp, simple, clear vision that where two or three are gathered in my name, I am with them. You know, coming out of Matthew 18 becomes a powerful, simple, clear baseline for what church could be. So there's some great things about it, but there are also some limitations to it and some weaknesses to it that I think this whole coronavirus issue exposes us to. So more of that later on. So the question comes then, what do we make of a time when the church can't meet physically? What is church then? If churches meet... what's the terminology? If Christians who normally gather in churches now meet together online, is that church? If Christians gather in homes, who formerly used to gather together with a whole bunch of other Christians in a church, are those homes now churches? That's the kind of question we're facing at this point. And I think that kind of question, these emergency situations, on one level don't pose a problem because exceptions are exceptions. And most systems of theology and practice recognise exceptional circumstances, don't necessarily make the rule. But sometimes exceptional circumstances do expose problems with the rule, weaknesses in the system. And additionally, they can create intuitive problems that we, after a season like this, we might begin to feel less persuaded. Not necessarily intellectually to begin with, but intuitively we just feel it's less persuasive, less useful to talk the way perhaps we used to talk about what church is and isn't. And I think there is something of... It's not just a matter of exceptional circumstances and so carry on. I think there is something exposed
in the weaknesses of the system of the Knox Robinson kind of approach to church that gets exposed. The problem that's exposed is that the definition of church, I think, is too thin to make sense of what the Bible says about the local church. For the local church to be only gathering in Jesus' name, you know, to hear the word and fellowship, and also to say that the church is merely any gathering in Jesus' name to hear the word, both of those are questionable, I want to say. That it's not sufficient and necessary. It's not necessary to say that if the group of people gather in Jesus' name to hear the word and to pray and to fellowship, then they are necessarily and definitely and completely church. Necessarily they have to be. Nor is it, I want to say, an adequate definition of church that to take the kind of Knox Robinson approach that sees church as an entirely intermittent activity, exclusive word. The definition of church that I'm running with wants to actually say that church, in the sense that the New Testament uses it, I think, when considered overall, I want to present a definition of church that has a little bit more nuance to it. It's not just God's people gathered in Jesus' name to hear the word and fellowship. That's not an adequate definition of what a local church is. But I want to say that the local church is a formal community of Christians who gather. A faithful, formal community of Christians who gather for the purpose of meeting God in His Word and praying to Him and praising Him and building each other up in the faith, building believers into the faith, loving one another and managing their affairs. I think the way you look at the way the New Testament speaks about the church, describes the church, talks about the attributes of and the people attached to churches, you have to say these two additional things beyond the gathering to hear God's word, to pray to Him, and to build each other up. You have to say two extra things. And those two extra things are that these are formal communities, and they're communities who gather, not simply gatherings. And I think the simplest way to show that is to think about the leadership. That the leadership are spoken of as leaders of the church, elders of the church, things like this. They are to guard the flock. They are to lead the flock. They are the elders of the church. Can that really be said simply of when that group gathers, that they cease to be leaders of that flock, guardians of the flock, responsible for that flock, when the flock isn't gathered? Really? I found that very unsatisfactory. Likewise, what makes them leaders? How are they counted to be leaders? What's the extent of their leadership? That presupposes that this is not any old gathering that gathers around the word, but they are a gathering that is definable enough to be a flock that can be led and to be a flock that can have leaders appointed over it, however that may be done. Another way of thinking about it is just the membership itself. You know, what makes me part of a church? What identifies us as a church? Well, there must be some boundary around that, so that we know when we as a church are gathered, or some of us are absent, or when we excommunicate someone, what they're excommunicated from, and so on and so forth. That presupposes a boundary which presents itself as some degree of formality, that this is a church in its fullness, and it may meet in subsets, but those are not, those are subsets of a fuller group. And again, that group meaningfully exists beyond the times when it's gathered. You continue to be the group of people who gathered outside of that time. These things are both seen, actually, in a favourite verse of Knox and Robinson in Matthew 18, where Jesus says, "Where two or three gathered, I'm there with them." Surely that verse suggests that any two or three gathered in Jesus' name to meet God in His word and pray to Him and build each other up, surely they are a church. Although the very verse in context actually undermines that kind of simple view. Because in context, Jesus is talking about some process of kind of correcting wrongdoing between believers. And he says, if someone wrongs you, confront them. If they won't listen to you, bring a few others. And if they won't listen to a few others, then bring it to the church. For where the two or three are gathered in my name, I am with them. So in context, the church is a distinct, separate entity from step one, when one or two gather, and step two, the escalation of bringing two or three others along to confront, you know, so there's a group of three or four, that group is separate from step three, where you bring it to the church. So actually, when you look at that verse, even that proof text of two or three gathered in my name, I'm with them. Yes, it's true, Jesus is with the individual believer by his spirit. Yes, it's true, he's within any fellowship of Christians, even one or two. And any group of Christians could indeed be counted as a formal community of Christians who gather. It could be planted as a very small church. However, there is a distinction between any old group of individual of Christians gathering and the church that can be have a matter brought to it and can be a final decider on that matter and can then expel people from its group. See? And so when we come to an online gathering of people, what is that online gathering? Perhaps it's helpful to it, rather than immediately say, is it church or not? First of all, we need to say, who is this online meeting a meeting of? Who is it? Who are the people? What makes up and decides the group of people who are gathered, and how this, well, not gathered, a meeting, online meeting, convening in this online space, who decides and sets the parameters of that time, an online meeting? Well, it's the group of people who ordinarily gather in person on Sunday at such and such a place at such and such a time, isn't it? It's a definable group. And who decides what they do when they meet in this online appointment? Well, it's the leaders who've been formally appointed to this formal community of Christians who ordinarily gather at Sunday at such and such a time, at such and such a place. Now, at this point, whether or not you call this online meeting in these extraordinary circumstances church, or whether you call it an online meeting of the people who ordinarily church, look, I think at this point it gets very close to being a moot point, pretty close. I would think if there was a need to ordain elders or conduct church discipline, it would be appropriate in extraordinary circumstances to do that through this online meeting. Not ideal. I don't think I'm not arguing in any of this that it's ideal to ordinarily meet online or to persist with meeting online or say it's as good as meeting in person. Well, it's a whole separate conversation. But theologically, in extraordinary circumstances, would it be legitimate exercise of church authority outside of a in-flesh gathering to conduct church discipline and ordain elders? Yeah, I think so. And so I guess that's I think the helpful way to you know, the most helpful point in arguing the conversation is, what is the purpose of this online meeting in these extraordinary circumstances? Who is convening it? Who is gathering? And you're getting pretty close to saying this is an imperfect, inadequate, but still genuine expression made possible by extraordinary circumstances of very recent modern technology, made possible to be a kind of online gathering, meeting, convening of this community. I think that's a really helpful way to think about it. And then the house groups, you could say, well, they have all the elements of them, you know, if they turned off the screen and just read the Bible together, like small groups normally do, they have all the elements that would be sufficient to make them a church if they were then planted and established and covenanted and whatever you want to call it. But just because they could legitimately be planted as churches, you know, they have all the characteristics of it, doesn't make them churches, because churches have this degree of formal community, of being established as a church in such and such a place. That's the way I would recommend kind of working our way through this whole process. And I think it's this lack of these two things, this lack of seeing a continuity of community, and lack of understanding the role, the formal role of leadership and the continuity leadership provides that are some of the things that are the fuzziest around the writings of Knox and Robinson themselves, and a lot of the thinking that's come from them, that it goes in weird directions, you know, that it's a weird mix of being almost congregationalist. A lot of these distinctives are, you know, very similar to historic congregationalist arguments. And yet it's manifest in Sydney in multi-congregational groups with unified leadership over them. You know, there's this strange clerical dimension to Anglicanism that preserves. And so you have these groups of churches, you could say, still counted as single churches, or at least governed as single churches, you know. But it's quite a curious thing, because I don't think there's a lot of good, clear, concrete, diligent thinking around structures of leadership. Maybe that partly comes out of, again, partly out of evangelicalism being loose with these things, and partly Anglicanism has a history of being loose with these things, because one stream of Anglican ecclesiology, one stream of it kind of says, look, we kind of know that elders and bishops in the way Anglicans do it doesn't really find a strong basis in the New Testament itself. Not really. It kind of developed later, but it's okay that it developed later, because you're allowed to develop these structures later. That's one argument that I think is kind of cashed out in some of the writings about ecclesiology and all this kind of stuff. In the Anglican circles, and so you're not really thinking tightly biblically about leadership and about the boundaries of leadership and the boundaries of community, you know. So it's strange in that way, and I think often what you end up hearing then in practice, and this came across in Chase Coon and Lionel Windsor's conversation, is you end up with these floating, almost like tectonic plates of ideas of fellowship, ministry, leadership, and church, and they're kind of interrelated, they kind of overlap, but there's not a great deal of clarity about exactly how, which is unfortunate when I think it's much clearer in the New Testament to say that actually church gets used to describe leaders of the church, for example, the community of people who gather. They are leaders over the people throughout the week of this group that ordinarily gathers, that therefore leadership and community and fellowship and gathering all, yeah, church describes that connection of all of those things together as a distinct unit, while realizing that there are then additional forms of fellowship and ministry and community that extend beyond this formal gathering. So we need to say there's something that describes this particular fellowship, this particular leadership, this particular ministry, this particular community that binds it together with the church that it gathers together as, that makes that a distinct thing from other kinds of parachurch and informal ministry and fellowship and connection and community that go beyond those things. And I think it's this slightly sharper, more thorough definition of church that helps you do that.